It seems like life has been the theme, and the title is Life Goals. Life Goals. Anybody that's successful, a successful person, usually has a set of goals, right? Businessmen set goals. We set goals for weight loss. We set goals for getting physically fit. We set goals for health. We set all these goals. I just talked about setting goals, not following. And yet, what happens when we talk about spiritual growth? What happens when we talk about spiritual vitality? A lot of times, we don't really set a goal. And you say, well, Brother Brett, it's hard to set a goal on something like that, isn't it? Well, I'd rather have a system of a goals or something there rather than just adrift. Because if you're just adrift, like a little float in a lake, you're just going to drift. And drifting is not the way I want to grow spiritually. If we're to grow spiritually and grow closer to God and closer to the Lord, then we need to do it on purpose, right? Do it on purpose. And let's get to be an active in our Christian living and not passive or even reactive. Because that's the way the world operates today. Spiritual goals need to take a priority in our life. And by the way, it's foolish to try to set a spiritual goal for spiritual growth if you don't know God first, right? You got to know God. And sometimes you got to get to the point where you know that you don't know God before you can know God, right? And that seems to be the hardest part of it. But you know, once you turn that corner and you cry out to Him, you know Him. And that childlike faith, the work of living the Christian life comes after. Because that's the growth period. And you know, I wish our spiritual growth could just be going just like the stock market is right now, setting records and stuff and going up, up, up. But you know what? Stock market don't always do that, does it? It goes up and down. And it kind of looks like a heart cardiogram, right? That thing that goes up and down. It doesn't just have consistent growth. Well, unfortunately, sometimes spiritually, that's the way we grow. We'll make a great bound, and guess what? Boom, bottom drops out. How many people have I counseled, and they'll come forward and pray, and just we're rejoicing, praising God, and they've just made this great leaps and bounds of commitment to God, and then, boom. And it's like they're starting all over again. You say, yeah, it's frustrating, Brother Brett. I'm sick and tired of it. I say, well, you just got to make sure if you're taking two steps forward and three steps back, that you never quit taking the two steps forward, okay? Pretty soon, maybe you can add a step. And then you're taking three forward and three back. That's where most people are. But guess what? If you do the math, you're not going anywhere right then, right? You got to add some more steps. Pretty soon, before you know it, you're going four steps forward and only three back. And then you'll start growing. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Philippians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with some problems facing the church. And of course, yes, he was dealing with Judaizers who were trying to add some of the Jewish rituals to Christianity. And they were actually making it a requirement for you to be saved. I am so glad that I don't have to add something to keep my salvation or add something to be saved other than trusting Jesus to save me. You know what? Jesus paid it all. It's not Jesus paid it all, paid it, and then Brett had to add something else to it to make it pay it all. No. I just had to open my heart up to him. And by the way, these Judaizers, Paul is going to deal with them. But I don't want to just focus on Paul dealing with Judaizers coming into the church and trying to distort and disrupt. I want to take this passage and apply it to where we are today. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfected, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, to help us as we look in your word. Lord, this is so almost overwhelming. It is so full. It's so rich. As Paul pours his heart out to his people he loves. And I ask you, Lord, help us as we look into this to apply it to where we are, to where we live, to the situations that we follow, and help us today to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the first thing that I see, Paul was rejoicing in verse 1 that he didn't mind having to write again to him. He's like, I don't mind doing this. But it also struck me that if his response is to rejoice, then our response is to rejoice. Philippians is a wonderful book about joy. Once we've received Christ, rejoice is the word that comes to mind. The angels rejoice in heaven. Well, guess what? We should be rejoicing too, right? The salvation that was paid for with such a high cost was a free gift to me. I need to rejoice and rejoice in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus is the Word. And the Word is here to know more about him. And this word contains some warnings at first. He said in verse 2, beware of the dogs. Now, he's not just getting ugly and calling them dogs. A dog back then would wander here and there and everywhere just to grab food, a little scrap here, scrap there. They were aimless and they didn't serve a purpose. Paul is basically saying, beware of those dogs that are teaching falsehood. The Judaizers were basically coming around and confusing people. And he gave a warning and he says, I'm glad to let you know that you need to watch out for this. Beware of the false teachers. The only thing you should worry about a false teacher is to get you off track of your spiritual goals of growing spiritually to God. And by the way, do we live in a day and age in which there's a lot of things out there to get us off track spiritually? We're faced with it every day at work, everywhere you go. And all those things do is get you sidetracked off what God has planned for you. And we've got to get back to the business of, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Everybody today has this mentality, well, it's my life. Excuse me, it's not. You are bought with a price. You don't have the right to choose anymore. I remember when Diana and I were teenagers and in high school. And you say, wow, they had high schools back then? Yes. When we were teenagers and it came time to go to college, we didn't look at which school gave us the most money and a scholarship. We didn't. You know what the biggest thing that she and I both were praying is, where does God want me to go? And I actually had felt like God wanted me to go one place. And she actually says, well, have you ever considered this one? I said, no, and I will not. And she says, well, if you say no to it, you may be saying no to God. And I said, you're right. That was hard to say even before we were married. So, because she told me that, I actually said, okay, you know what? You're right. I'm going to go. If God wants me to go there, he's got to tell me. And he may have to actually verbally do this. I hopped in my truck, threw a couple of buddies in there with me. We took off. And I drove from Memphis, Tennessee to Greenville, South Carolina. And I checked out this place. And I tell you, I didn't have the best attitude, and I had my arms folded, and I was like, you know, okay. But I was praying in my heart, Lord, really, I need to know. And when he showed me, I was upset. I was upset. And I did not want to admit it, and I did not want to go there. But you know what? I knew I had to. And you know, God, when he leads you in a direction, even if you don't have a smile on your face, you need to go in that direction. And guess what? God put a smile on my face after I got there. And that's what you have to do when God's leading you. And I know God wanted me there, and I know it wasn't a mistake. I mean, I was really upset. I had everything figured out, of course. But you know what? That's what happens when you don't get God's input first. Most people come to ask a pastor for counseling. You know what a lot of them do? They've already done it. I said, somebody asked me for advice on buying a car one time. And they came over and talked to me about this car they wanted to buy. And I said, well, I don't know about that. I was giving them a... And they said, well, do you want to come out and look at it? I'm like, have you already bought it? Yeah. I'm like, well, why are you talking to me? You're toast. It's done. Only thing I need to say now is good luck, you know. It was, don't ask me for advice after you already done it. And sometimes we do that with God. We do our thing and then like, Lord, put your stamp of approval on it. No. Let's get God's stamp of approval before we jump in that direction. And you know, you'll be happy. Beware of false teachers. False teachers try to get you to jump. Okay, the next thing, verse 3. He said here, for we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and no confidence in the flesh. Why would he even tell them that? You know what? He told them that because there were some of them doubting. He said, beware of doubt. You got to beware of getting off sidetracked, off the wrong road. You also got to beware of doubt, because what does doubt do? Doubt is that little, the best picture I know of doubt is that little squirrel or something that's running across the road, and you're driving down that road at 60, well, some of us 80 miles an hour. Won't mention any names. And that squirrel gets in the middle of the road, and then he has that little ounce of doubt. Well, I don't know if I can make this. And he stops. Well, you know what happens to the squirrel. Or whatever it is. The armadillo or whatever these things are. And they have that doubt that they can't make it and they freeze. When you doubt, you freeze. Spiritually, If you have doubts, you're frozen. And guess what? When you're spiritually frozen, you're as good as roadkill because you're stuck in the road and something's going to plow over you. You've got to have a confidence that nothing can shake doubt in. And you better not doubt. If you've got to have a confidence in your salvation and your Lord and what He's going to do, He will in no wise cast you out. And you've got to do that before you can grow spiritually. How can you grow spiritually if you're full of doubt? Also, verses 4 through 8, Paul said, you know, I myself might have confidence in the flesh, but you guys can't. Paul let them know. And this is beware of pride, by the way. Paul said, I was the one. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's not bragging on himself, but he's letting them know. You know, if anybody in this room could be a little prideful or have a problem with pride, it would be me. Because I've done all these things. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. Even the Sadducees had rejected the doctrine of the resurrection, so the Pharisees were the true holders. He said, and by the way, the blameless, he said, according to the law, you can't come and accuse me of not following. I've sinned. It doesn't mean he wasn't sinning. He said, but I've atoned. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I got all my T's crossed and my I's dotted, and I've done that game. Yeah, Paul had done the legalism game, but you know what? He said, you better watch out for pride. Pride will destroy you. And the thing is, when you're setting goals for spiritual growth, if it becomes an ego trip for you to look spiritual, then you're no different. We talked about Jezebel, didn't we? Jezebel wanted to look spiritual, the leader. Yeah. You've got to be careful because it will lead to that. Pride is the terrible sin that will bring the greatest Christian down. Next, after the warnings, he talks about worship. If you look back at verse 3, you put no confidence in the flesh, but you worship in the Spirit of God. I had to mention that. That's the positive aspect of this. You've got to watch all these things and the warnings, but you've got to look at the worship. You know, we're built to worship. And you can't help but worship something. And I hope we're all worshiping someone, not something. And you've got to worship the right one. Sadly to say, most people are worshiping self. And you can't worship man. We have to worship God. And Paul, he goes into at verse 9, and may be found in him not having righteousness. This is rejoice in the word for its work. He said, this righteousness is of my own derived from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We've got to look at the work of God. Isn't that what it's about? He made me righteous. He paid it all. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And that is the work of Christ. And by the way, the wonder of it all, the wonder of the word, as he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, the wonder of it is to know Christ. And to know Christ, you've got to do a few things. The power of his resurrection. You can't function spiritually under your own steam, so to speak. Because guess what happens? Your spiritual growth will look like that heart monitor. And it will probably look like the stock market did when it was crashing. That's what your spiritual growth will do. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You have to be empowered by him. Also, the fellowship of his sufferings. Put yourself in his place. You see, I know how committed people are. I was a coach. I coach people. And I coach basketball, soccer, a lot of different sports, track. And I could look at an athlete and they could tell me, oh, I love this and I enjoy this so much. And I would know how serious they were about wanting to be a good ball player if they showed up for practice. If they only showed up for the game, what did that tell you? Well, they just want glory. They don't want to be good at basketball. I'm like, well, come and I'll teach you. You have to share in the fellowship of the sufferings. And by the way, my basketball practice probably be considered sufferings. But I know that player that was willing to run the wind sprints, that was willing to do the repetitive practices and going through doing the layups, going through the drills, I knew that if they were faithful to that, that they were serious about what they wanted to do. And you know what? That works spiritually as well. You can sit there and say you want to be spiritual, but if you're not willing to do the spiritual laps, or you're not willing to go through the spiritual drills to get yourself disciplined and there where you need to be, and guess what? That's just a wish. That's not a goal. You see, he said conformed to his death. If you look down, let's go ahead and read verse 12. Not that I already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I, in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This one here in verse 12 is talking about not only knowing him, but walking as him. And if we walk as him, we walk with him. And you're walking with Christ, and it gets a hold of you in such a way that you can't shake it. And that's where your Christian life, that's where you started doing it because you needed to, and you may not have had a smile on your face, or you may have. But this is where you get the smile. This is where you realize, oh yeah. And then the joy just floods in you because you're being true to yourself. Have you ever taken something? Farm animals are wonderful illustrations. We used to raise, when I was a kid, these Nubian goats. And they were beautiful and they grow rather large and they were good goats. The big Nubians. And what's interesting is to watch them as they would walk across the mud lot, the barn lot. It would get muddy sometimes. There was pigs out there. And the pigs, they could just plow through that mud. They didn't care. They were happy. And I watched those little young goats when they were little, and they would tiptoe around mud puddles, and they didn't want to put their feet in the mud. They tried to stay clean. And it was their nature to try to avoid the mud hole. Well, what's interesting, the pig, his nature was to plop in it. And if you took, and if that goat accidentally slipped or fell down and got in that mud, you could just tell they were, it just got all over them. They couldn't stand it. It went against their nature. And you know, a lot of people try to live their Christian life like that. You know, they're not really happy, is what I'm saying. They think the mud hole is wonderful. And they don't even fall in it, they jump in it. The world's jumping in it. I see so-and-so over there jumped in that mud hole and they're happy. Yeah, but you don't realize you're a child of God, you're different. And you think you're missing something, so you go jump in the mud hole too. And you really just don't feel good and say, well, they're all happy and enjoying this. I don't feel right. And then you realize, yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but you'll never feel right. It goes against your nature. You're supposed to be a new creature with a new nature after salvation, and you've got to be true to your nature. And by the way, when you're walking as Jesus, you are being true to your nature, and then you're comfortable, and you just, the joy fills you in such a way that it's almost like you're ecstatic and people think you're nuts because you'll just be sitting over there with a smile on your face and a wild eye look and you just, they're like, he's done lost it. No. The joy of the Lord is just filling you so much. And wouldn't that be wonderful if we loved Jesus so much that people thought something was wrong with us? Because guess what? You know what they do? They start asking questions. And when they ask questions, then we can give them the card. Why aren't you grouchy like everybody else on Monday morning? Because of this. You can be too. Let's read further. Verse 13, we're going to finish this chapter. We got plenty of time. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The second point is our responsibility as a child of God. We looked at our rejoicing in the Word. This is our responsibility as a child of God. You know, what's the first responsibility for a little kid? I had a little kid look up at me one time and say, Mr. Franz, what do I need to do to play on your basketball team? And I said, grow. He was short. And Diane said, that was awful. That's all right. The kid went and did exactly what I said. He grew. And years later, he played on my ball team. You know what? Spiritually speaking, that's what we need to do. We've got to grow. It's a responsibility for us to grow. Brethren, he says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not there yet. I've got to grow. But he says, in order to do that, you got to do a couple of things. First, you got to quit looking backwards. You got to leave your past behind. Why do you want to drag all that baggage to heaven anyway? A lot of people can't get past their past, and they have the past. And he said, here, you got to leave the past and look ahead to those things which are before. And not just look ahead, lunge at it. By the way, this goes into the very next point. We're not only supposed to grow, we're supposed to persist. And he says, I press on. I have the attitude of pressing on. Kind of like a runner in a race, and you see the tape line and you're pushing forward to try to win. You're leaning into it. You're excited. You're jumping at it at the chance. We're supposed to have this attitude that we're pressing on. And by the way, persistence is the thing that's lacking today. In sales, what do they tell you in sales? It's a numbers game, right? As long as you don't quit, you can't lose. You're going to win, right? If someone doesn't purchase whatever you're selling, next. And you try to sell them, right? And if you keep doing that, guess what? Well, in business, they understand that. Why do we go to our spiritual walk? Well, I tried that. It didn't work. Well, I went to church twice and it didn't help me be more spiritual, so I quit. No, you got to persist. You got to keep going. You got to keep doing what you're supposed to do. even when you don't see it or understand it. You've got to persist to grow. You can't take one vitamin when you're a kid and turn into Superman. It doesn't work like that. It's a consistent, persistent effort every day to grow. And it takes time. Next, verse 17 through 19. Brethren, join in following my example. You know what? You got to learn how to follow. I don't like following. I like to lead. You better know how to follow. If you're ever going to lead, you got to know how to follow. Paul said, you follow my example. And you join in with following my example. And by the way, set a pattern for it. He talked about that word pattern. There is a pattern to things. What is your pattern? We all have patterns. And you know what? When you're so much into the pattern, people can look and predict what you're going to do. Right? I can look out there at the donkeys and the horses. And by the way, that is a family and a half out there in the pasture. But I know them well enough and I know their patterns well enough. I can tell you exactly what they're going to do. I know them. You see, spiritually speaking, we got to watch our patterns and make sure our pattern is consistent with Christ. Make sure our pattern is consistent with following godly examples, not the others. By the way, verses 18 and 19, for many walk, and I've often told you, and I tell you, even weeping, Paul is brokenhearted over something, and it was the fact that these people, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And if he was weeping, it wasn't some Pharisee. A lot of commentators think it was the Judaizers he's talking about. You know, I think it's some people that Paul really loved. People he went to the church with that came in the church and they started adding. These people actually become enemies of the cross of Christ. And you say, well, what did they do? How did they do this? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. They let their appetites control them. And they became shipwrecks, spiritually speaking, or failures. And when they spiritually failed, they became enemies of the cross. And I'm not talking about people to keep their salvation. I'm talking about people that were so misguided, even though they're there, they never really got it. And they actually, their end is destruction. That's somebody that's not saved, by the way. It may have been somebody that went to church. It may have been somebody that served on this thing or that thing or did this or gave that. But you know what? It's somebody who didn't open their heart up to Jesus. They went through a lot of the motions, but their end was still destruction. And it indicates they're not saved. And the last point and my conclusion is, our responsibility as a child of God is to look at our passport. Look at our passport. You say, I don't even see the word passport in those verses, Brother Brett. Guess what? When you travel, it's comforting to carry that passport. When you're in that foreign country that you would not like to be left in, even though it's nice, you don't want to be left there. You have your passport with you, right? And what does that passport do? See, he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, a passport has a lot of information on it, but the main thing, it tells you where you're from. The passport tells you who you are. And the passport tells you where your home is that you're going to return back to, right? That's what a passport does. We need to stop as believers sometime and look at our passport. And when you look down at your passport and realize, you know, where am I from? Well, I'm from a lost condition. I needed a Savior. And that's what I needed to do, is receiving. It also tells you who you are. I'm a citizen of heaven because I've received Jesus. You know, that puts things in perspective. Yeah, you don't get caught up in the rat race of this world. And it tells you where your home really is. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You know. And one day we will fly away. And I'm telling you, it's comforting to look at that passport. Because that's where we want to end up. And if that's where we want to end up, let's fulfill our responsibility as a child of God to grow, to persist, to follow, and to look at our passport. Keep that perspective in mind. By the way, he said if you don't have the attitude you need to have, God will reveal it to you. And you're supposed to be responsible to walk in the light that he has shown you. And we all need to do that. As you bow with me today, I'm going to ask Diane just to come up and just to play something on the piano during the invitation.